Well, good morning. John chapter 10, if you've got a Bible with you, please. John 10, we'll be in verse 1 through 10 in just a minute. If you forgot your Bible, please borrow one of ours. There's a blue hardback one in front of you. At least there should be. You can borrow that one for the day. I'd love to have everybody have the word in front of them. I'm excited about today. In light of where we're going with this, you can see in, from the children's sermon, I read a story about Max Lucado. Great author, but he shared a story about a couple that was going on a vacation, and it's kind of a neat story. It's kind of funny to me, but they were going on a vacation on a trip, and they got to the place, and they had delays after flights, and they finally got to the resort, and they get to their room, and it's middle of the night. I mean, 2 or 3 in the morning, and they're just exhausted. They're done. They're just like, I just want to go to bed. And they had all these thoughts of this great big room, king-size bed, all the amenities in the world. And they get there, and it's this little bitty quaint room. And the only bathroom was a small bathroom there, and the only bed was one with a pull-out couch, And so they were too exhausted. They were mad. They were just frustrated. But they were like, it's 3 in the morning. Let's just go to bed. We'll go to, I just want to sleep. Let's just go sleep. So they pulled out the couch. They went to bed. Next morning, the guy gets up. He goes down to the front desk, and he talks to him, and he's kind of frustrated. Got a little crick in his neck from, have you ever slept on one of those where you feel like you're just turned sideways in the morning up? So he goes down and talks to him, and he says, hey, I'm not trying to be too ugly. I'm not trying to complain, but we had a room that's supposed to have a huge king-size bed, all the amenities, and all we have is this little room, small bathroom, pull-out couch, and this horrible bed that's got springs coming up from everywhere. It just didn't work out. And all these rooms, it looked like our room was adjoining to these other rooms, and there's something's messed up here. And the lady kind of smirked at him and said, well, sir, did you decide to open up that door on the east wall there? And he knew it was coming. He said, no. He goes, well, why don't you go back and do that and then call us if you have any problems. So he goes back, and what happened is they thought it was one of those, you know, it was a suite that adjoined to another room, and they opened the door, and it was the biggest, beautiful room, king-size bed, full spa bathroom, all the things in the world they could wanted, but they missed it because they did not open the door. That's my analogy that comes with this, but here's the thought. Maybe they weren't that smart. That was my first thought about this story that he told. But here's the deal. Here's the reality. From the kids and from that story, we're going to talk this morning about Jesus, the gate and the door. Now, I'm going to call it the door all day. Translations differ, gate, door, whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to read it as such as the door. We are looking at these stories of Jesus when he is describing himself as the light of the world, the bread of life. And we're going to continue these. And we're going to start today in John chapter 10. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks in John 10. But I'd like to read our text. I'm going to give you some background on it, and then we're going to go pretty quickly today through this. John chapter 10, I want to read verses 1 through 10 with you, if you will. John chapter 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, truly, truly, or very truly, I tell you, I am the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the door or the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the day, and I thank you for just for loving us. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you that we can sing songs and declare as a congregation that you are so good. And God, even in the worship, I can just feel your presence here. My prayer today is that you would allow us as your people to continue to worship you through your word. And friends, as a congregation, would you take a deep breath? Would you pray a prayer for yourself and for me that your heart would be open and that I would speak what he would have us to hear today? Father, you heard your people. Again, Lord, thank you for the privilege to stand before this congregation to preach and to teach. And I ask that you would do what only you can do, and that's to change people. May everything we do honor you in this service today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Doors, they do a lot. Whether you think about it or not, when you came to church this morning, you got up and you probably walked through a doorway to go to the restroom. You probably walked right back out that door. You probably walked through another door to leave your bedroom. You probably walk through maybe another hallway or another door to get to your kitchen. If you have your coffee, you come back in. And when you decided to come to church this morning, you walked out your door to get out to the house. You may even have a garage door that you open to get out of your garage. When you came to church today, you used the doors. When you came to the sanctuary, you made the right decision and you chose the door to come into the place. You didn't have to really pray about that, right? You knew. There was a right way to enter. There was a right way to come in. And you know what's going to happen? When we're all done here today, you're going to do the same thing in reverse. Here's this thing today, is that we're going to get into the context of chapter 9. Jesus is describing himself as the gate and as the door, but we have to understand John chapter 9. I want to back up. I'm not going to read any of chapter 9, but I want you to go back and maybe on your own time read it, because it is powerful and it is loaded. Let me tell you what sets up John 10. In John chapter 9, we see the story of a blind man. You know the story of a blind man that has been blind since birth, and he comes to the temple and he encounters Jesus, not really even knowing who he is. And what Jesus does is he talks to him, and he doesn't know who Jesus is. And Jesus has an encounter with him, and he's been blind since birth. And Jesus kind of hawks what I call a holy loogie and spits on the floor, and he gets a little mud come up together. It's really gross. He gets a little spit and a little mud, and he sticks it right on the man's eyeballs. Now, we know he was blind because he was thinking, he probably heard the hawking noise. I can say hawking, it's okay, right? He probably heard the noise, and he's thinking, I don't know who this guy is. I'm pretty sure I heard him just spit on the ground, and now there's something warm on my eyeballs, okay? And then as a result from that, what happens? See. And as a result from this, he goes back, and he goes back to the temple, and he goes back to conversations, and he still doesn't know who Jesus is. They ask, who did this? And he says, I don't know, this guy named Jesus. And the Pharisees are not having it. Again, over and over, the Pharisees are saying, this Jesus, they even call Jesus a sinner. And one of the most powerful lines in John 9, when the man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know, you ready for this? You know this. I once was blind, but now I can see. They even go get the man's parents and say, well, let's get his parents. And we want to find out. Let's even make sure that this guy really was blind since birth. And they come up and they say, well, he's old. He can give his own account. And he says it again. He says, Jesus, he healed me. And the man won't recant, he won't stop, and at the very end he says, I want to know who this person is, and Jesus reveals who he is, and he believes, and the Pharisees' response, these shepherds of the people, these people that are to be entrusted in taking care of the temple, and all the Jews, and all these, what was their response to the man? They kicked him out of the temple. They kicked him out. And to be kicked out means you miss out on the fellowship, you miss out on the provision, you miss out on the social order of the time. To be banished was a huge thing. And Jesus is a little frustrated. Not only did they threaten to kick him out, they did it. And 9:34 says that they did that, and you could go back and read that. It shows the darkness of their hearts. And you know what I noticed as I was going back and I kept reading John 9 again? You know what I noticed? These religious leaders, these guys that God had put in a position to be the shepherds of the people and the temple and all these kind of things, you know what they never even asked? They never even celebrated. They never even said, we don't understand, but praise God, he can see. Do you see the depravity of their hearts where they don't even care that the guy is healed? They just want to question it. They want to corner Jesus and get Jesus again, put him on trial per se. They want to corner him and get him in trouble. And I love this because in light of all these things, Jesus is going to seamlessly, before chapters and verses are ever added, is going to seamlessly go into verse 1 of chapter 10. And he's going to describe himself, and I'm going to ask you for a little bit of patience today because we're not going to pursue all the things of the shepherd today. That's going to be next week. So come back next week. There's your little invitation. Come back. We're going to focus on the door. But Jesus describes himself as several things. I want to focus on the latter part, but let's look at our text today. Look at verse 1, 1 through 6. Excuse me. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, let's hit pause for just a second. I said that to the kids a while ago. There was a right way, and there was a wrong way. If I drive back to my house and I see somebody's posterior and legs coming through a window to my house, what do you think I'm going to do? Call the cops, right? Something's not right. You're not going to come into my house through a window. There is a right way. And what Jesus is very blatantly saying, he says, you Pharisees, y'all are the ones that are supposed to be taking care of the people and protecting the people. And he uses the sheep pen, this reference of this of the fold of God and the people of God. And he describes himself as a door, and he calls them thieves, and he calls them robbers. Why would he do that? Why would he use that language? What does a thief do? What does a robber do? Kind of sounds redundant, doesn't it? Take something that's not yours. Take something that doesn't belong to you. So when Jesus says, you Pharisees, you're nothing but thieves and robbers, you are offering and extending another way that does not exist to get into the fold of God. Jesus came to change those things. And he's upset. He says, the one who enters, verse 2, the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gatekeeper, scholars describe this, and most agree that the gatekeeper is viewed as God here, that the Father opens the gate for them, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls them his own sheep, and he calls them by name, and we see this relationship that we're going to flesh out next week. When he brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice, and there's a beautiful relationship between the sheep of God, and I don't know animals. I've never had a sheep. I don't work with sheep, but everybody that I talk to that does say that sheep are stupid animals. Can we all agree with that? If we don't like that word, we'll call it they're not intelligent, okay? I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm saying they're not intelligent animals. So don't take that personal. We're the sheep of God, but that's okay. We need a shepherd. Okay, so we're going to talk about that next week. Verse 5 says, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. I've heard stories about babies and all this kind of stuff where they speak to them, and when the mom or the dad says something to the first time, they recognize a voice and they'll calm down. Whew. There's a relationship aspect of the beautiful, protective provision of the sheep. I mean, of the shepherd to the sheep. But I want to focus on the rest of this, because here's the deal, is that Jesus is describing a beautiful relationship. And on an average day in Israel, you would see this, and you would see flocks of sheep all over the countryside. And for a mental picture of how this would work, what would happen at the end of the day, you guys work probably more with animals than I ever think of would, but they would be out in the field, and they would be feeding, and they would be getting all stuff, but then at night, they would bring them into what they would call a sheepfold or a pen. And there would be rocks that they would stack up. They would often put briars and thorns and thistles on the top so nobody would want to climb over and take their sheep. But here's the beautiful picture of the gate or the door. They didn't have a lot of those times when they would just build a gate or a door or a hinge or all these things. It was a beautiful picture of what the shepherd would do once they got all the sheep into the safe, provided area. And the shepherd would sit at the door. Nothing got in or out without him saying yes or no. You know what doors do? Just like your house, they keep people out. They keep things safe inside. You can secure them. You can keep the weather and the elements outside. And it divides things. But that's what the picture of Jesus sitting at the foot of this closed area, and nothing gets in and nothing gets out. And at the most basic level, I want you to catch this, at the most basic level, we see that the fold of God, the people of God, that there is a sanctuary, a safe place to be found for his sheep. This eternal security, this eternal salvation, and secondary, that we see that this sanctuary, if you will, has but one door. I preach a lot of funerals, and I preach a lot of them in this church. Some of them I've done for your family. And I don't say it at all of them, but one thing that it's a recurring theme is a statement that heaven is a gated community. You don't get in any other way but through Jesus. Good deeds, religious prowess, anything that you think, anything that you would think that you could bring to the table, it all burns away. There is nothing that you and I can do to be right with God. We need the shepherd, and the shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. We'll talk more about that next week. But let's focus on 7 and 10. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. He uses these strong words. My sheep know me. They know a voice. They will run from people that they don't know. You thieves and robbers, you Pharisees who are trying to manipulate another way into the fold of God. You just kick this man out. You've deceived others. You're not providing. You're not caretakers. You're doing all those things. And right off that, in verse 7, he says, therefore, Jesus said it again. I am the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and they're robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Friends, we live in a world that would love to paint a picture for your grandbabies and for your children and for yourself that all roads lead to heaven. Just pick one, right? Wait till they go to college. If your kids go to college, this idea of this Jesus being the only way for salvation, you won't even make such an assertion that Jesus is the only way. Rhetorically speaking, I want to ask you, do you really believe Jesus is the only way? Rhetorically speaking, why do you believe that? He is the only way. He is the only door. The Pharisees did not understand. And he gives this massive statement of being the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Life, salvation, provision. And there is a picture painted here of eternal security and eternal separation. He's not saying he's a door. He's not saying he's one of many doors. He's not saying that if you seem to choose the right way, like pick one, I'm one of them. He says, I am the only door. And the Apostle Paul speaks to this as I want to share with this because I want to just celebrate today. There's no curveballs today. There's no really chasing rabbits. We're not doing it. I just want us to focus on why he's the only door. What did he do for you and I? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that he came, he stepped out of heaven, he took on flesh, and he died for you. Look on the screen. Romans chapter 8 says this when Paul is speaking to this very point. How do we know? What has Jesus done? What provision did he do for us? He says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I love this. For what the law was powerless or could not do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God came and God did. There was nothing we can do. And I love this picture of God as we talk about this every week, stepping out of heaven, coming to earth with a purpose. And we pictured our good shepherd, as we'll talk next week, coming and sitting at the gate and being the door, being the gate, being the way that we can come to salvation. And why? Because Hebrews 9 tells us that the only way to have forgiveness of sins, the only way to have the atonement to truly take place if sin is dealt with by blood. There's a couple of things on this as we celebrate the gospel, as we celebrate what Jesus has done, but I go back to verse 9, and there's this discussion of what Jesus says, that my sheep, there's a coming and that there's a going. Now, this is not talking about we're going to enter heaven, we're going to step out of heaven, we're going to come into heaven, we're going to come back out of heaven. What we're talking about in verse 9, this is not talking about the eternal life. Eternal life is found earlier where it says you will be saved. And the coming in refers to the protection of the Lord as he protects us from all the ailments in the world, and we have a safe place, yes, for eternal life, but there's also the leaving. And why do sheep leave the pen? Before the days of throwing food to them. Why do they leave the pen? They go out to pasture. And what do they do in the pasture? They feed, and they're getting nourished. And see this beautiful picture of the way that the Lord made it work, where there is a coming and going of the people. We come in, and there is a protection for us. But here's the thing. I know a lot of people in this room today. Well, I know most of you, but I know a lot of people today. You know what you're struggling with? The same thing that I struggle with. Those moments where you're just not feeling the love of the Lord. Some of you would raise your hand and say, I know Jesus as Savior, but I don't feel in a very safe or protective place. I need to feel the security of the fold. Dave, you're about to read verse 10 in a minute, and Jesus offers life, not just eternal life and glory, but abundant life on this earth. Do you realize that that abundant life is not doesn't happen just when you die? Is there anybody here today that needs to be encouraged and say, I just need to feel the encouragement of the Lord, this protection, and know that though this world may seem like it's out of control and it seems like my life is cramping in on me, that there is a coming and a going, and maybe today the Lord is trying to usher you into the fold. Yes, you know him for salvation, but to come in and say, I am still taking care of you. I'm still providing for you. My encouragement today is that you would confess that, and maybe you would just speak to the Lord and say, God, I'm struggling today. I know you. I believe in you. I believe that you purchased my salvation through your Son. But I need to feel a little bit of that provision today. As we keep going, verse 10, just to clear up a little bit of confusion. Oftentimes in verse 10 is described, and we want to refer to the thief that comes to steal and to kill and even destroy, is we want to put that name tag on Satan. Those characteristics do describe him as a deceiver, as a liar, but verse 10 is not to be applied to the devil. Verse 10 is to be applied to the Pharisees, and what he's telling them is like, you are a deceiver. You are manipulating things. You are a thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, and you're trying to manipulate another way into the fold of God. And Jesus says, I've come that you can have life. I don't know where you're at today, but I've had lots of conversations lately with lots of different people. And I feel this sense of urgency for so many of us today just to be reminded, yes, that I hope that you know Jesus as Savior. And if you don't, then maybe today would be the day of salvation. But I just feel this weight of so many. When life seems crashing in, deception, and so many that could say, I am not living John 10:10. Rhetorically, how would you answer this question? Do you feel like you're embracing and living an abundant life here on earth? Are there things that have come crashing on you that you're saying, I couldn't even dream about abundant life because of the garbage I'm dealing with? And sometimes, Pastor, I kind of wish that maybe God would take me to glory because it would get a lot better than what I'm going through. My invitation today is pretty simple, pretty short, pretty brief. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and for sitting and being the door. For hanging on that cross so that we can come to salvation, but also for the reminder, as we're going to talk next week, that the shepherd wants his people to come. He's going to take care of you. And it's not just taking care of you once you leave this earth and go to glory. He wants to take care of you right now. And when I speak about abundant life, when I speak about Jesus is saying that he has come to give abundant life. Some of you are probably yawning. Some of you probably have a little angst when it comes to that. But the door is there. Before I close, Revelation 3, I just love this because the door is there. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no man can shut. And I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Friends, the door is there. Jesus is there. The way is there. He is alone the way of salvation. And I look at these little kids down here during the children's sermon, and we pray for them, we talk with them, and I see their curiosity, and some of you are raising babies, and they're asking questions, and they're going to be facing a world that's going to say, just pick a way. Just pick something, and just it's all going to be okay. And Jesus says, no, I am the only way. I'm the door. And before I close, I just want you to think about this. There's an interesting thing about doors. I don't care if they're fancy or if they're push or pull, if they're automatically open. It doesn't matter how fancy or what kind of knobs they have. If there's a doorknob, a doorbell, it doesn't matter. The thing about a door is you have to make the willful decision to enter. Have you done that today? Today is all about celebrating the good news of Jesus and the gospel. No curveballs. Jesus came, he died, he is the only way into the fold of God, and some of you may need provision to come in. Some of you just need to know that abundant life is still there and to be encouraged with that. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would meet you today and that you could do business with him. Let's pray together. I know I say it every week, but I just ask that maybe you've had a busy week, but I just pray that you would just take a deep breath and just exhale and ask the Lord to meet you where you're at right now. Have you walked through that door? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation? Are you wrestling with what that abundant life looks like in Christ? Are you wrestling with what it looks like to be protected and provided for by the King of Kings? Just talk to him and listen to him. Whatever he talks to you about, whatever he speaks to you, would you just have the courage to step forward in that, whatever that means. Father, we love you. As we celebrate, if there's any decisions to be made, any prayers to be prayed, Lord, I pray that we'd respond accordingly. As we sing our praises to you, God, and as we go about our week, God, help us to know that you are the gate and you are the door. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for dying on the cross and bleeding out so that we can have eternal life. If there's anybody here today that needs to be encouraged, that to be ushered back into the fold of fellowship, of not feeling the abundant life that you so promised, would you meet them right where they're at? The Holy Spirit, don't just continue to press on them. Be with us as we sing. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's